Going forward, just to recap a little bit, we have been in Scripture, and last week we talked about an incredible encounter that Jesus had with a woman who was crippled by a spirit for 18 years. And we took it, read the Scripture, and we took it from the perspective of the crowd and how the crowd witnesses. Jesus did this in front of a lot of people to show us how we should relate to people. And that was really neat, seeing that Jesus always sees the person in the back. Do you remember that? Jesus always sees the person in the back of the room, the person out of options, the person that no one else sees, and that we need to be people that also see people in the back and make a way for them to come forward as well. And so that was really challenging this week. I was praying, asking God, give me eyes for the person in the back. You know, that's a lot of you made incredible vows last week to say, you know what, I don't want to miss an encounter that God has with somebody else, because that could also change my life. And I'm going to take ownership for bringing other people into an encounter with Jesus, which we're going to talk about today.
Yeah. Yeah. One thing that I've loved so far about these stories is we can see that sometimes your brokenness is the best thing that could have ever happened to you. Right? Like Jason said, like what he went through made his life better in the long run. Like going through that hardship, going through the heartache, and like the woman crippled or the blind man, right? Like both of them, if they hadn't been blind, if they hadn't been crippled, if they hadn't been in that deep, deep brokenness, mm-hmm. they wouldn't understand or appreciate the transformation that came through them. So today, it's not so much about a brokenness on that deep of a level. Sometimes God wants to encounter us in even the small things. Because even after we get the big stuff out of our lives, there's still stuff that he wants to push us forward into mm-hmm. and away from. Mm-hmm. Y'all resonate with that? The fact that like, yeah, once you get that big stuff out, that's awesome, but he's never done with us. He's only done when we meet him in heaven, really. Like that's the finish line. But up until that point, he's always pushing us to be better for his sake and for ours. So. Mm-hmm. So today we're going to be talking about the disciples' encounter with Jesus when he washed their feet, which is an amazing story, and that's out of John chapter 13, if you want to turn there. And as always, I'm going to do our plug for our podcasts right here while you're flipping to John chapter 13. Our podcast is on villagechurchaz.com. You can also download an MP3 file or just stream it live from our, or not live, but just stream it from the website. Mm-hmm. All right, I am going to read here. So John 13, starting verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you," for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So the point that we want to dig out of this morning is really that we should carry our encounters with Christ into our encounters with other people.
All right, do you see this? You see Jesus encountering his disciples, right? And this is the night before he was about to get arrested, the night he was going to get arrested, the night before he was going to die on the cross. So there's a lot weighing on Jesus. He knew this was going to happen. And so he gets up and he washes their feet. But you know what he says at the end there? He says, this isn't just about you. You notice that he says? So from now on, you go. You take this encounter out into the world. And that is so true of our encounters, guys, that we have encounters with God, incredible encounters with him. And I know you guys are coming forward and you're telling us the encounters you're having, and it's amazing. But it's not just about you, right? We are responsible then, because God has met us in such a powerful way, to carry that encounter out into the world. You know, the disciples from here on, I mean, they were going to go through it in just a minute, right? They were going to, I mean, Peter was going to deny Christ, and it says the disciples scattered when Jesus was crucified. It wasn't like they all band together and said, we're taking that encounter, right? It was a struggle for them. But we know that coming back around, that God unleashed the church through these disciples, right? There's so much. We wouldn't be here today without these disciples giving their lives and taking that encounter out into the world. And so we also are supposed to carry our encounters with Christ into our encounters with other people. And so we're going to talk this morning, what does that look like? If we know that, right? If we know that's true, and I see you guys nodding your heads, yes, we should do that. We know that that's true. What does that look like in our lives? And so we're going to look at that this morning in this passage.
Yeah, and the first thing that we need to do is understand that our encounter should first shape us. Okay, so your encounter should first shape you. So some of the background to this story is that in Jewish culture, obviously, back in those days, the streets were dirt, and people wore sandals. So you can imagine their feet were pretty gross by the end of the day. They didn't take daily baths, you know, so like that would get caked on. Anytime I wear flip-flops out on a dirt road or something, it's ugly at the end of the day. Like, you know, like I don't want to take my sandals off in my house. I have to like walk to my bathtub or something so I can wash my feet off. But what they would do is they would then, every time they would go in to eat somewhere, though, they would just wash their feet. So there would usually be a servant there who would wash their feet for them, and then they would begin the meal. The reason that they wanted to make sure that their feet were washed is that the tables back then, there weren't tables and chairs, obviously, so like the tables were really low. And so in this setting, Jesus and the disciples are really leaning, like if this was a table, they're on their stomach almost, leaning on the table like this, and their feet are back behind them. So if anybody gets up and walks around, like all you see are a bunch of really disgusting feet, unless they're washed, right? Not super appetizing when you're on the floor next to these feet, right? So that was why they wanted to make sure their feet were getting washed. Mm-hmm. So we can see here too, like Jesus is trying to, one, be an example of something here. He's telling them, look, nobody else is going to do this, so I'm going to do this. Nobody else stepped at the plate at that moment. So he got up and he started washing their feet. And then he encounters Peter, right? He said he had already washed some other disciples' feet, but then here comes Peter, and Peter's like, no, I am not worthy to have my feet washed by you, Lord. You're too high, you're too great, you're my master. You know, you shouldn't be doing this for me. But Jesus tells him, look, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Mm. There's a lot of depth to that statement. There's cultural depth right in that moment, but there's extreme eternal significance to that statement as well, right? That's a salvation message right there. If you don't ask for forgiveness and get washed by Jesus, right, we have no part with him, really. But he's also saying this in a smaller level, in a pointed level to Peter as well. Because Peter had a plan, or Jesus had a plan for Peter. And he really, really needed to get it through Peter's skull that this, at this moment, I am teaching you something that's going to shape you for the rest of your life if you will receive it. Mm-hmm. If we don't receive what Jesus has for us in our encounters, what was the point? And Jesus always has a purpose behind his encounters with us.
Yeah, you know, he's looking at Peter, and what he's saying to Peter is, if you don't understand that I need you to be a foot washer, like if you don't let me wash your feet now, you're never going to understand this, right? You're never going to get it. And so he wanted him to know, I need you to be this way, Peter. You think it's lowly. You think it's gross. You think, how could you? But you didn't even step up to the plate. So let me wash your feet. Let me encounter you so that you then can be shaped by it. Right? That's what he's doing in Peter right there. He's trying to teach him. He's always trying to teach Peter, right? I read scripture. I'm like, man, I am Peter, right? And Peter, you know, he comes off like, that sounds right. Like, you can't wash my feet, Lord. You know, that sounds so humble. But he's like, Peter, you just don't get it, right? I need you to get this. I need you to get this through your skull that I need you to be a foot washer into the world. And so let me wash you. Because if you don't have part in this, it's nothing. It's nothing. You know, too many of us don't let our encounters shape us, right? There have been times where, just being transparent, I've come into a church service or a worship setting, and, you know, it's been really great, but I feel like I've missed the moment. Anyone ever been there? Raise your hand. You ever missed the moment, right? Like you were just distracted, you carried some junk in, you were tired, whatever, right? And that's kind of an example of not letting our encounters shape us. But there have been other times in my life where I've shown up. Like quite literally, I'm like, and that's where I've been in this encounter series every morning. Lord, I want to see you today. I know it's Memorial Day and everyone's camping, but I don't care. I want you to descend down and I want to encounter you this morning. And I'll tell you, every time, every single time we invite that, we will encounter him. Every single time. But there's got to be more, right? It's not just about, oh, that was so great in there, and I let it go at the door, right? It was just an emotional moment. I raised my hand, I made a vow, and then the rest of the week, yep, it's all about me and mine, right? The person in the back, forget it. I know I said I'm going to pray for eyes to see him, but it didn't really change me. And so that's the ownership that we have to take. We have to let these encounters shape us. That God is saying incredible things to you guys, right? You're hearing, you're saying, man, I need to make a way. There are people in my life. God is asking me to make a way for them to come forward. If we don't own that and let that encounter with him shape us, we're the same Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. And not one of us is here to be the same person next week or 6 months or 5 years down the road.
Yeah. So in another encounter that Jesus had with Peter, Peter came to Jesus and said, so how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? And Jesus said, or Peter says, up to 7 times. And Jesus is like, well, no, not quite. Like, it's actually 70 times 7, which really wasn't that numerical number. What he was really telling him is there's really no limit.
It was really funny. We had, in the beginning when we got here, we had someone come to us and say, like, I don't think I can forgive this person 77 times. And Cody's like, it's 70 times 7. Like, it was just interesting, like, just reading the Bible new.
Sorry,
like,
about that.
Okay, yeah, sorry. It's not really a multiplication equation.
Yeah, it's not a formula there.
Yeah, exactly.
But after that encounter, Jesus gives this really amazing parable about what he calls the unmerciful servant. So there's this king who wanted to settle all accounts with his servants. So some of his servants had debts that they owed this king. Mm-hmm. So he called the servants before him, the king, and one servant in particular came up to him, and there was it said, I think 20 bags of gold or 10 bags of gold that he owed him. So with a servant's wages, he would have had to work 200,000 years to pay off what he owed based on like what he could make in that time. So essentially it was impossible, right? His kids' kids, grandkids, you know, how many generations, 200,000 years, you know? Mm. Like, so his whole family was gonna be affected by the debt that he owed to this king, right? So the king called him before him and said, okay, it's time to settle up. Where's the 10 bags of gold? And the servant said, I can't. Forgive me, there's no way I can pay this. And the king said, it says he took pity on him and he forgave him the debt. How incredible is that? Imagine every last debt that you owe, if it was in an instant forgiven of you, right?
Yeah, our financial peace crew is like, if only.
Oh, please, yeah.
Yeah,
yeah.
So good.
Unfortunately, bankers don't take pity
often,
you know. Yeah. But so what happened after that is this servant goes home and he encounters one of his fellow servants. And that guy owed him about 100 pieces of silver. which they made like a silver piece a day. So this was 100 days' wage that this other guy couldn't pay him, right? So the first servant, who had the great debt already forgiven, yells at this other servant, "How dare you? I can't believe you wouldn't be able to pay me back. You know what? I'm dragging you to prison." It even says he choked him, right? Like, he's so upset about this, he chokes the guy, drags him to prison. And then all the other servants find out and see this happening. They go to the king and say, "Look, that guy that you just forgave the debt for, like, do you have any idea what he just did?" So the king gets super mad. He calls him forward and said, "You know what? Because you did that, you're going to be thrown into prison and tortured until you can pay that back. 200,000 years, right? That's an eternity." But at the end of that, Jesus gives this very stern warning of, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The issue that happened there is that servant, that first servant, had an encounter. He had an amazing, miraculous thing happen to him. An eternity's worth of debt forgiven in an instant. But he forgot so quickly. And he went and he didn't show the same grace, even a shred of the same grace, to his brother. He missed the encounter. He missed the forgiveness. And he made that encounter all about him instead of really the purpose of our encounters being about other people as well.
Yeah, you know, we think, we hear that, and we think, "I would never do that," yeah. Right? You ever read about people in Scripture, you're like, "Those Israelites, man, you know, I would never do that. I can't believe." No, guys, we do that all the time, okay? We need to at least own for that. Like, we are people, and there are times, you know, we do this every time that God, we recognize God has forgiven us, and then we harbor bitterness and resentment toward people in our own lives. Right? We do this every time we come in here and God offers us freedom and we say no thanks at the door. You know, there's expectation of transformation in our lives. And we know we can't transform ourselves, right? I can't change me. I can't. I've tried, right? I can't even stick to a healthy eating plan for 72 hours, right? Let alone change my soul, right? I can't shift my own character. I know that. I've given it good, ample try. You know, I really lack in discipline, even just for the simple things, let alone the soul change. But the Bible says in Romans 12 that our role is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And what that means is we surrender. We say, "Lord, do what you want. Take the dirty feet, wash them, please." Right? Like, whatever it is that you need to do, encounter me, shape me. And then it says it's this incredible thing that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we're called a new creation. I mean, that's incredible, that literally we went from broken soul human being to fixed. It's miraculous. It's an actual transformation. And we're in these story groups right now, which are so neat. I'm really loving it. It's challenging me. In all of this, I'm just like growing the most. You know, it's kind of interesting. Sorry that I don't have it together to lead you. But in that, it's, you know, the last part of that story, you know, the first question is, who were you before Christ? And the second is, how did you meet him? And three, who are you since meeting him? There is expectation of transformation in that. Do you hear that? Who are you now? Because there is supposed to be evidence of those encounters shaping you. And Scripture says that over and over again. We're, you know, once we were children and we talked like children and we ate like children, we had milk. And then now that we're encountered, we were meat eaters, right? Like, we don't eat the bottle anymore, right? We need to grow up, we need to mature. And that's what that means, that those encounters first shape you, deal with your dirty feet. What do you let shape you? What do you let shape you? Maybe it was your upbringing that shaped you. Maybe it's just, you know, if your boss is grumpy, that means you're grumpy today. You know, "Well, they're having a bad day. He's off or she's off today." Mm-hmm. You know, what is it? Is it the driver that cut you off? Does that shape you? What shapes you? What shapes your day? Is it if your kids wake up on the right side of the bed? Because that's like one out of 29 days, right? What do you let shape you? What we're seeing here is that if we're going to carry our encounters, if we're going to really see what God's put on our hearts, what he said to us in Scripture, that you're supposed to make disciples, that make disciples, that make disciples, there's supposed to be transformation happening exponentially in our community in Red Rock and in our, the people that we know in our lives, even outside of Red Rock, Tucson and other states where your family lives. If that's going to happen, you first have to let him shape you. You can't come in here and say, thanks for the fun time, and leave it when you walk out the door. And that's a challenge, right? That warning that he gives in that parable is pretty stern. Right? It's pretty stern. It's kind of scary if you go back and read that. You know, he's like, if you don't let it, if you go out and you act like that, if I've done something for you and you don't let it shape you and you go out and treat people the opposite, you better believe there's no place for you, because that's not who I am. And that's not him saying, I hate you, or what. Well, that's him saying, please do it differently. Please. I'm giving you the opportunity. I'm giving you my spirit to empower you. I'm giving you every opportunity. The Bible says equipping us for everything we need for life and godliness. That's what scripture says. I love that. And so we can let these things shape us. What evidence is there in your life of Jesus washing your feet? What evidence of encounter is there in your life? And if there isn't evidence, I want to say to you, that's okay as long as you don't stay there. All right, that's okay as long as today you say, you know what, I invite you in. Whatever you want to deal with and in whatever way you want to encounter me, do it. Absolutely. I've been missing it. I've been whatever, but I don't want to do that anymore. And so that's just a simple prayer. Lord, I offer myself as a living sacrifice. Have your way with me. And I guarantee you, when you do that, you will encounter him in a powerful way, and it will shape you. Absolutely will shape you. Secondly, if we're going to carry our encounters with Jesus into our encounters with other people, we have to expect that our encounters are bigger than us. The encounter that you have with Jesus is bigger than you. Okay, so you just picture this. I mean, Cody and I had our feet washed by Pastor Dave. You know, he's the pastor of the motorcycle crew that came out. The first time he came out, he did not tell us he was going to do this, and he and his wife came over and he washed our feet. I mean, I've had some powerful moments with Jesus, but that's like tops the charts. All right, someone else. That mentor, he's like our spiritual dad, right? And he's like basically the pastor of this church. Like he like prays for us. He's texting us this morning. Like he is so there for us. He's our pastor. You know, he gets down and he washed our feet. And so can you imagine this with Peter? Can you just imagine it? Like Jesus, he knows Jesus. He's like, you're my Lord and teacher. No, you can't wash. That's like the lowest position. And I love what Jesus says to him in verse 7. He says, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will later. You notice that he says that? You're not going to get it, Peter. You don't understand what I'm doing right now, because you don't understand what the cross is going to be like, and you don't know what the call I have on your life all the way is yet. And we got to go through some stuff first, right? We got to go through shaping you even more. So you don't understand yet what this encounter means. And I want to say to you this morning, that's the same for us. Sometimes we encounter God on a Sunday morning or in your prayer life or whenever it is, and it's not just about you. It's bigger than this moment. Do you understand that? Do you really understand that when you encounter, when you raise your hand and you make a vow in here on Sunday morning, when you worship, when God whispers truth to you, it is bigger than you. It is not just about this moment. It's not just about that 5-minute, 10-minute period. It's much bigger. There's a bigger purpose that he has in store.
Yeah, absolutely. And one of the biggest obstacles to entering into that is just selfishness. And it's kind of rampant. You know, we go to church for us. You know, we read the Bible for us. We pray for us. You know, when we pray, a lot of times it's, God, would you help me? Help me, help me with this, with that, with this, with that, right? And there's nothing like inherently wrong with that. You know, we do absolutely need his help. We do need to be in the word. We do need to go to church. We do need to be in community with others. But there's a greater purpose behind why we do those things. That encounters, those encounters that we have, even in small encounters, even in those quiet moments when we're speaking with Jesus, that encounter is bigger than just us. He's shaping us for a purpose, for his kingdom. Mm-hmm. And a scary thing, guys, is that the church today is filled with what are called consumer Christians. And I've been there. I've been a consumer Christian. I totally get it. But a consumer Christian is one who just goes to church for themselves. They want to partake in whatever programs the church has to offer in that moment, in that season. You know, like, oh, there's a great big light show and their Christmas programs are fantastic and their kids ministry is great. You know, like, all those things are positive and good. And I'm not going to say anything against those. But sometimes it's easy for the grass to be greener on the other side. Once the novelty of the kids ministry programs and once the novelty of the big light show on Sunday mornings wears off, you start thinking, well, maybe I'm not getting fed here anymore. I've heard that a million times for people leaving church. I'm just not getting fed anymore here. I want to tell you that Sunday mornings, there's not enough meat from Ashley and I to feed you for a week. It's not going to happen. It's morsel. It's maybe a morsel that we can give you, maybe to sustain you for the rest of the day, we hope. Mm-hmm. But it's not enough. So if you come to us and say, like, I'm not getting fed here, like, well, you got to put the spoon to your mouth sometimes, mm-hmm. right? Like, we can't spoon feed you. But the shift that has to occur between from being a consumer Christian is being a biblical disciple. And biblical discipleship looks like all the things we've been talking about, right? And our core values, that's what we want to see in all of us for biblical discipleship. Unity, here for the sake of the person next to you, that's biblical discipleship. Multiplication, multiplying ourselves for the sake of growing the kingdom. Not for the sake of Village Church, but for the sake of God's glory and the kingdom, right? Mm-hmm. Service, right? That's not for us. Generosity is never just for Village Church. It's always so we can do bigger, better things for Jesus, mm-hmm. right? Every single one of our core values is what biblical discipleship is, and that's what we want to strive towards. We don't want to forget mm-hmm. those things. And so Ashley and I are trying to commit to that, and we hope that all of you can stand side by side with us and commit to biblical discipleship and not just Christian consumerism.
You know, I'm standing here today because of an encounter I had with Jesus years ago. Right? And I didn't even know about Red Rock. I had no idea I was going to ever be a church planter. At that time, I didn't even know, am I going to be a pastor, right? But it's amazing when God begins to encounter us, it's always bigger than us. You know, I look back in my life and I can see the building blocks of what God was doing. Right? And he's like, we had an encounter here and an encounter here and an encounter here. And then there was this time where I told you that I'm enough for you. And there was this time that I told you that the feeling of home is not here on the earth, it's in heaven. And, you know, and going on and on and on, getting healing and working through those things to come to the point where he would ask me, okay, now will you do this? And that's what he's going to do in you guys. Maybe he's done that already and you're just still going, right? And it doesn't stop, you know, here. It doesn't stop with where you're at. It keeps ongoing. It's like this idea of our God moments building momentum, right? Those encounters are always bigger than us. You know, going on from here, Peter was going to be the rock on which the church was built. That's what Jesus said. You're going to be the rock on which the church was built. He's the one that launched this incredible church where 3,000 people came to Christ and the Spirit of God descended, and it was this incredible moment. Peter, who's tripping over his words left and right, bossing Jesus around. You're not going to die on the cross. Get behind me, Satan. Remember Jesus says that? No, you, Lord, you can't wash my feet. You know, he's bossing Jesus around with good intention. Right? And we do that. We do that all the time. Try and say, no, this is how it's got to be. Unless we just sit down and say, no, Lord, have your way. Wash my feet. Encounter me. Because I know that this, what you're doing in me right now, the way that you're stirring in me right now, is so much bigger than this moment. It's so much bigger than just me and what I get out of it. I love this question. What is Jesus doing in you? And why is he doing it? What is Jesus doing in your life right now at this moment? Some of you can pinpoint that. Some of you need to find out and ask him, what do you want to do with me? But the follow-up to that is, why is he doing it? Why? What's the purpose? There's a bigger reason. And you might not know right now, like Peter didn't understand yet. He was about to. He was about to learn here in the next few weeks what that would mean for his life. But what is Jesus doing in you, and why is he doing it? You're not having an encounter with God just for encounter's sake. Yeah. I can guarantee you that.
Yeah. So the last point that we have is that we have to get our hands dirty. And that's probably the scariest part, I know. Because it's easy to say, okay, God, I'm going to do this thing, right? Like, I've let this encounter shape me. I've asked why. I've asked what the purpose is behind this encounter. And usually that purpose is for the sake of other people in the long run, mm-hmm. right? And so maybe we've committed to that even. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, sometimes we got to get down and we got to wash somebody's feet, right? Because Jesus, in this moment, like, he wasn't supposed to be the one that washed the disciples' feet. The disciples were all there. They walked into this room. You know, the first one comes through the door, and they were probably like, oh, there's nobody here to wash our feet, so I guess it's not happening. All right, you know, like, none of the disciples stopped and said, hey, you know what, like, let me handle it. It needs to be done. I don't want to be sitting next to your smelly feet, you know, while I'm eating. So, like, let me handle that, you know. But not a single one of them did that. Even some of them with the best intentions, right? Like John, the disciple that Jesus loved. He wasn't as hard-headed as Peter, it seemed like. But even he missed it too. So Jesus takes this moment to get up and to show them, look, I'm a servant leader. Mm-hmm. I'm not someone who's gonna stand up on some high hill and point down at you and tell you, this is what you must do now. That's not how it works. He's washing our feet. And in Jewish society, for a rabbi, the highest person in Jewish society, that's like the highest level you could attain. Like, for a rabbi to wash his disciples' feet, that was unheard of. But that was so vital for Jesus to get that through their understanding that, look, this is what I'm calling you to. You have to take this from me. I can't have you be leaders that stand up in front of a church or wherever and bark orders at people. Mm-hmm. That's not the ministry that I am calling you to. I am calling you to a nitty gritty foot washing ministry, to get in the dirt with people, to find them where they are and clean them up and get them out of there.
When I was first married, we were moving into our apartment right before our wedding. And, you know, before our wedding, it was chaos. It was just, I just felt like it was just crazy town. I was working jobs and we had this big wedding planned and I was overwhelmed and I was moving my stuff in. And I knew there was a certain day where I knew I had to get it all done. Have you ever just been like, your to-do list is way higher than your actual ability, right? You're like, there's no way. And this is the only day for me to get this done. And there's just no way for me to get all set up and ready to go so that I can go into this next week stress-free, you know. And I was really stressed, you know, high emotions, and I was young. And I remember I was at church that Sunday, and I was like the whole time thinking, I just got to get out of here. Like I'm here, but I got to get home, and I got to figure this out, you know. And afterwards, Matt's cousin at the time said, how you doing? Like, she, you know, how you doing today? And I'm like, I'm not good. I have a lot on my plate. I started crying. Like, it was like that moment. I'm like, why am I crying? You know, it just like came out. Like, I'm overwhelmed. And you know what she did? It was so neat. I didn't even expect it. She said, you know what? How about this? I'm going to go home with you right now. I'm going to unpack your house for you, and I'm going to take you to Target. I'm just going to buy you like the essentials of what you need for your apartment, and then you're going to be set. And she did. She came over, and we had it done in just a few hours, and it was like, it's impacted me so much, even to this day, thinking about someone just like taking the time for me. And she had plans that day. They were going to go to the lake with the college group and other things, and she decided not to go for the sake of me. And that really, to me, that's kind of what this is, right? Like, you find someone desperate, and you know what? People deal with far worse issues than long to-do lists, right? There's far messier issues that people deal with. And you know, sometimes, guys, we just have the mentality, I'm just going to call it out right now, that you know what? You made that mess, so you got to clean it up. I can't enable you. Right? You gotta clean it up. That's part of your learning process. Like, we are Jesus, like telling them, like, this is what you need to go through, right? And instead, when we hear somebody come to us and say, man, like, my marriage is on the rocks, or my kid, I don't know what to do, or my life, my finances, my this and that, instead of just like, oh, I'm sorry. I'll pray for you. Have a nice day. You know, what Jesus is saying, no, get in there with them. You know, and that's hard to hear. Get in the mess with them and say, let's get this sorted out. Guess what? I had an encounter. with Christ and he fixed my finances. I had an encounter with Christ and he fixed my marriage. I had an encounter with Christ and he's helping me every day learn how to parent this kid because I don't know what I'm doing, but praise the Lord for his grace, right? Those are the things that's what it means, guys, to get down in the dirt with people, walk through hardship with people. It's time consuming. Right? We can't be consumer Christians if that's how it's going to be. It is time consuming to take our encounters with Christ and go into a relationship with other people intentional with those encounters, right? But that is what God has asked us to do. And when we do that, I'll tell you, your life will be changed. Absolutely. And the blessing that will come your way because of it, the Bible promises, it says this crazy thing that those who leave, you know, mothers and brothers and family for my sake, those who get uncomfortable, those who sacrifice for me will receive a reward. And that is absolutely true. Not just in heaven, we know that, but here and now. I love in the scripture, you know, it says at the beginning of this scripture in John 13. He says, you know, Jesus now knew, right? At this point, just states, Jesus knew he had come from God. And he knew he had the full power, full access to him. And he knew who he was. And then it says, comma, so he got down and washed their feet. Can you imagine if he would have said, well, hey guys, I'm God. I got it together. I didn't make this mess. Okay, and you all need to come and wash my feet because that's an act of service to me and you need to learn. No, he knew who he was. He knew his value, his worth. He knew his identity, and then it says, comma, so he got down and washed his feet.
Yeah.
And that is exactly what it should be for us. We know the encounter that we've had. We know our value. We know we're children of God, comma, so we get down. And get in the dirt, get our hands dirty for the sake of other people in the world around us. Because that's what our Savior did for us. And we don't want to be the unmerciful servant, right? I don't want my name anywhere near that parable, right? At all. And so this is just a challenge for us. But isn't it so life-giving to hear that? Doesn't that just resonate with your soul? Yes, that is how it's supposed to be. Because, you know, maybe you've had encounters with other people where they got down and washed your feet too. And you're like, that changed my life. That brook came to my house and undid my whole house for me and took me to Target. I mean, it was simple, but it was Jesus to me. Yeah. And it's still, I mean, it's so simple and minuscule in my life, but it's still, I think about it all the time, that someone served me in that way because it was radical for me. Why? You're going to take your time for me? We want to be that for other people.
Yeah. Yeah, and what's amazing as an example is that when Jesus got up, he had the perspective to see the dirty feet, right? Mm. So sometimes those around us don't have perspective enough on their own lives to see that the bottoms of their feet are messed up. Because only when we're walking with them or even behind them supporting them are you going to be able to see, oh man, that's an issue. I need to help this person out. Sometimes you have the vantage point in someone else's life to help them clean up their feet. And then you can get in there and get a little dirty with them and say, hey, let me help you. I can see this, right? So I have some questions. Is that something that you shy away from, the dirty work? I can't say that I blame anyone. I've done it many times. I've shied away. But we can't, mm-mm, right? Unless Jesus washes our feet, we have no part with him. Unless we receive what he's done for us and then look out of outside of ourselves and do those same things for others, that's a scary thing, what Jesus is telling us right now. Mm-hmm. So we can't shy away from that. We can't be afraid of someone else's mess, right? We might think like, well, I don't want to get involved with that because then it's going to like get me dirty and I'm not really okay with that either. You know, you're already washed. You're already clean. You don't have to worry about somebody else's dirt getting on you, and we shouldn't. Because the glory comes when that person gets clean too. Then you can both go forward and then imagine the impact that can have on so many other people. So it's essential that we have an understanding of what Jesus did for us in cleaning us up so that we can have perspective on what he's done for other people. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt in this moment what Jesus has done for you? I want you to close your eyes and I want you to really think that. And I want you to say that sentence in your head. I want you to say those things in your head. In this moment, I want an understanding. Jesus, what have you done for me? If you don't know, ask that right now. Let him show you. He's done so much in all of us in unique ways. So we have been called uniquely to go help others that need those encounters as well.
Mm-hmm. You know, at the end of all this, the same night, in verse 34, he says, "A new command I give you." We didn't read that part, but you can scroll over, read it if you want, and study it this week. "A new command I give you, love as I have loved you." He says, there's a new covenant coming. I'm about to show you, the scripture says, the full extent of my love. That's what it says. He was about to show them the full extent of his love. And he washed their feet. And then that night he was arrested. He was brutally beaten and murdered on a cross. And 3 days later, he rose again, right? He took our sin, our dirty feet, our mess, when we didn't deserve it, and he dealt with it. Isn't that incredible that he did that for us? And so he says, this is a new commandment, guys. I've washed your feet. I've gone around the table. You've encountered me. And so now love others as I have loved you. That's how they'll know that you're my disciples. That's how they'll know. That's the mark of being associated with me, is that you have an encounter and you carry it into your encounter with other people. Do you understand that this morning? And you know, he knew that we were a people of spiritual amnesia, right? All through scripture, God says, don't forget. Don't forget what I've done. Don't forget the way I led you out of Egypt. And so here's these things I'm going to set up for you so you don't forget. Don't forget, write these things down and tell your children, and just the specific feasts will be just to celebrate what I've done for you, because I don't want you to forget what I've done. And I know you have a tendency to. I know you have a tendency to encounter me, walk out the door, and forget. And so this night, when he was with his disciples, he got up from the table, he washed their feet, and then the scripture says he took the bread that was there on the table and he broke it as a symbol of his broken body, right? His broken sacrifice of himself for our sin. And he said, when you do this, when you break bread, remember what I've done. I'm giving you this symbol. Remember what I've done for you. Please don't forget, it's everything. It's everything. And then he took the wine and he said, and this is my blood poured out for you. And do this in remembrance of me. And that was corporately. He wanted them to do that as a group, right? Because there was something amazing that happens when we encounter God, we encounter Christ in communion, we remember the full extent of his love. When we have that strong understanding of what he's done for us. Because then that shapes us and it's bigger than us, and we begin to realize that, and then we go out and we take that new commandment with us to love as we have been loved. And so we're going to do that this morning. We're going to take communion together. And the way it works in our church is we just have the station right up here. And as you feel prepared, you know, scripture says, don't go into it lightly. Understand what it means. You know, at our church, you just have to be a Christ follower, to be a Christian, to take communion. It doesn't have to be any, you know, special member of anything. Anyone is welcome to come and take communion as long as they understand. And that's between you and the Lord. And so I want to encourage you. In this time, we're going to sing this song called Good, Good Father. And I love it just in this regard, because he is so good to us. And when we take this, we can hear those words and know, you've been so good to me. So, so good. And so as we sing this, sit here and take a minute to just prepare your heart. Just to prepare your heart to really encounter him, not to miss the moment with him. So you can come up, you can dip the bread in the juice, and you can go out the side to sit at your seat. I'm going to pray for us this morning as we go into this time. Lord, we thank We remember what you've done for us. We think of all the ways, God, that you've rescued us time and time again, that you've spared us, Father, when we didn't deserve it. When, in fact, not only did you spare us, but you gave us blessing and favor. You gave us what we didn't deserve. Lord, that's grace, and we praise you and thank you for the times when our lives should be ruined by the choices that we've made. Lord, where the destiny is pointing us one way, God, you reoriented it for us. I thank you for just Jason and Ashley's story, and even that, God, just seeing that you're a grace weaver, God, that we can't even see what you're going to do because of an encounter. But Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for us, God, to bless us, to shower us with your love, but not just so that we can soak it up and hoard it, Father, but that we could go out and show the world. God, I pray that you would help us to be courageous, daring people that go out and volunteer for the dirty work. When no one else assumes a responsibility, that we stand up and we put the towel around our waist and we go and we wash the feet of others that have made a mess, that need an encounter with you. So God, as we come forward and we take part in communion, Lord, would you just remind us, I pray that you just now, Father, that our minds would recall all the ways that you've rescued us. Not just even the issue of our soul, God, but the ways that the things you've brought us through and the times you've provided for us financially, we didn't know how. And God, the things you've whispered to us and the promises that you've kept true, I pray that there would just be a running list in our head recalling what you've done. And Father, as we come forward and we partake of this, we just say collectively, thank you. Thank you. And we want to be people that order our lives in a way that says, thank you. We want to show other people our gratitude for what you've done. We are undeserving, and we praise you. And you get all the glory for every good in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.